Let's stand for the reading of God's word, John 4:1-42.
When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour.
A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water."
Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he."
Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true: one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor."
Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Father, we do indeed thank you for your holy word, and that we're in a church that believes that it is your word. That we're in a church in this sanctuary right now where the elders seek to always protect the truth that it is your word. And we're thankful that it's alive and active, that with the work of the Holy Spirit, even now at this very hour, the power is present to transform every life. Those who are yet to believe, those who have believed and been believers for a long time, those who are new to the faith. And Lord, we come, all of us, with many things that we have sought to satisfy this thirst. But Lord, there is one, and it is you. And so now, would you, Holy Spirit, do that work which only you can do to change us, to see again what we have already in Jesus and what we have to anticipate. Quench this thirst that we have, Lord, and give us a thirst for even more. More of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine for a moment that after the story was read, that the woman who this story is about suddenly was able to give her testimony. She was participating in what we sometimes call a kingdom moment in our church, a story of rescue. This woman was a broken woman with a very sad life. She was thirsty, and she met a man. And we don't know what happened to that marriage, but something did. And broken marriages are horrific. Exhausting. And so she married again. And we don't know what happened, but something did. And she married again. And something happened. We don't know what it was, but it did. And that third marriage ended. And she married again. And something happened, and we don't know what it was. But something did, and it ended, and she married again. And again, she now is with another man who is not her husband. If she was here, she would say, "I have encountered Jesus Christ. He told me everything about my life. He knew that I've been married 5 times, that the man I'm now with is not my husband." And you would immediately make judgments. You would. You've made judgments of her reading this text before, I promise, because I have. But if you pause long enough to think about the really unimaginable pain that was in her life, of all the people, and all that they might say and think as she would go down the street, "Oh, there's that woman. Who's she married to now? I wonder how long this one will last. Oh, she's not married now. She's just with a man." Scandal after scandal. So great is the scandal in her own heart and mind that though her body needs physical water, she's afraid to go and get water at the normal time which people would go. And so she goes at noon. She knows that that is not the normal time when the women who go and get water would go. They would go together earlier in the day and later in the day, but now she goes alone. Why? Because deep down in her thirsty soul, she doesn't want anyone to see her. Because anyone who sees her, if they know her, are going to make judgments about her. Just like this morning, though this wonderful statement at the top of our bulletin welcomes you freely, you don't really want people to see what's going on deep inside you. Not where it shows that you've been satisfying your thirst with things other than Christ. And because you and I are sinners, That's what we've done. You don't want to truly be seen. And so you dress up a certain way, put on a certain face, go through certain hoops, but deep down, you really don't want to be known. Not by that many. And if you see someone that does know something about you, you hope it doesn't spread. That's what this woman was like. And so she chose to go and get water because her body's thirsty, and she moves towards this well. And she's on this path where a divine intersection is about to take place. She goes alone. I don't know what she's thinking. I can imagine. But she goes alone. And as she gets closer and closer to the well, she sees a person. And I'm sure she thought for a moment, I hope they leave before I get there. I wonder who that person is. I don't really want anyone to see me, but the person she is about to have a conversation with is the one who sees everything about her. And he is the one who sees everything about you. Everything. And everything about me. Because the man she is about to meet is God. The man she's about to meet, Jesus, is 100% God and 100% man. He is the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. He made her and the five men she married, and the man she's now with. Did she have children? I don't know. But wanting to see no one for fear of what they might see in her, she meets the man who sees everything in her. And why is he there? Look at verse 4. It's easy to miss. But verse 4 says about Jesus, and he had to pass through Samaria. No, he didn't. He did not have to pass through Samaria. This road was not the only road to Samaria. And because Jews and Samaritans did not get along, most would go around Samaria. But John, carried along by the Holy Spirit, writing God's word, said he had to go through Samaria. Why? Why if that wasn't the only road? Because there was something happening that was far greater than Jesus looking for the shortest path. What was happening was a divine directive that was working its way into the heart and mind and soul of the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And this divine directive was to put him on a path, directing each step that would have him meet a woman without her knowing, who was also responding to a divine directive, steps ordained that she would take so that at this very moment, this woman wanting to come without anyone present so no one could see her, she would meet the man who could see everything about her and tell her everything about herself, the good and the bad. Jesus had to go to Samaria so that he could save and rescue this very broken, very broken person. He had to, and he did. This passage teaches us so much about Jesus. Do you see his deity? Remember what I just said. Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. Here's what that means. As a man, Jesus was tired. He was tired of ministering to people. He was exhausted. And he's walking. And we get tired when we walk. And he's thirsty. In order to take care of food, he's sent the disciples to shop for food. That really shows the humanity of Christ. You see, in the ordinary means, as Jesus walked upon this earth, he didn't just turn things into food and multiply them. He could have, but he didn't. He told the 11, go get food. And they did. They went shopping. And while they were shopping, Jesus is moving towards a place by a divine directive so that he can actually drink some water and give the living water away. Now, as a man, guess what? Jesus could not, in his flesh, as a human being, get water out of that well. You ever thought about that? When the woman hears Jesus say his first words to her, give me a drink, he really needed her. Jesus could not get water out of that well as a man. Now, Jesus as God could have done anything, but not as a man. And as a man, he sits there. He gets there first, and he waits. So many divine intersections. Jesus, fully God and fully man. A man intersecting with a woman. That was not common. A Jew intersecting with a Samaritan. Two people coming to satisfy their thirst. One who has no pail intersecting with the one who has the pail. The one who has the pail is the one who's able to get the water to give them thirst-quenching fluid for their bodies. But the one she's going to give it to is the one who holds the living water. More than that, who is the living water. So many intersections. And so finally, the woman, I'm sure, tempted to turn away and hoping he wouldn't say a word to her, hears the Lord and creator of the universe, the creator of this woman, the creator of you, the creator of me. He speaks first and he says to her, verse 7, give me a drink. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And then Jesus answered her. Now listen to this. Remember, you've heard this before probably. But imagine if you hadn't, and it's her testimony. She's telling you what Jesus said to her. Think about how bizarre this conversation would be. Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. I wonder what her face looked like when she heard that. I wonder what was racing through her mind. All we're told is that the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father, Jacob? Here's another divine intersection. Read your Old Testament. This is Jacob's well. This is the place in the Old Testament where they went for water. Water is a significant theme. Here's this Old Testament well. And who's sitting next to it? The New Testament covenant. The New Testament living water. Are you greater than our father, Jacob? Yes, he didn't say it, but he is. He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. She doesn't understand yet. The living water is described by John as a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It is a water that continually satisfies and finally or ultimately satisfies. It's continual and it's permanent. It's eternal. But the image is of this spring, this wellspring of life gushing, literally in the Greek, it's gushing up. It's not just a trickle. In fact, most of the time when the Greek word here is used, it speaks of human beings. At the end of the hymn this morning, we're singing about, and the lame will walk. In Acts chapter 3, there is a man who was born lame. He has never walked. His knees don't work. His ankles don't work. So all of his life, he's been carried to a place where he would then beg, and the place is called the Beautiful Gate. The disciples are coming through the Beautiful Gate. Peter directed his gaze at the man, and he said to him, "Look at us." And the man fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver. I have no gold. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." That's pretty amazing. Now, think about that. Imagine you're right there. Peter took him by the right hand. He raised him up. Immediately, his feet and ankles were made strong. Now, here's the word "welling up." The same word that Jesus is speaking of when he speaks of what's going on inside the living water. Peter grabs him. His feet and ankles are made strong. In verse 8, and leaping up, he had never walked. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. The water that Jesus promises comes into the Christian. This water is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is this gushing, satisfying, continual water that's a spring that isn't just continual in its satisfaction, it's permanent. And that's what Jesus is offering this woman. It's what Jesus is offering you. Have you said to Jesus, "Sir, give me this water"? If you have, you're a Christian. If you have never trusted Christ as the living water to cover your sins for salvation, you're not a Christian. You are still trying to satisfy your thirst with something other than Jesus, and it won't satisfy. And don't we seek, even as Christians, to satisfy that thirst with so many other things? We do. I know we do. That's why we confess our sin each week. Because each week, no matter what the confession says, it's essentially the same thing, that I have sought other things other than you, Christ, to satisfy my life. And as we confess, what do we hear in that confession? We also hear Jesus saying, "Come, ye sinners. Come," because God rescues and saves messed up people, broken people, just like this woman, just like you, just like me. Have you prayed to Jesus and said, "Sir, give me this water"? That's all it takes. He saves us. And that eternal, continual, and permanent stream wells up inside us. It doesn't mean every day is easy. It doesn't mean every day is good. But it means His presence is with us always. Now for a minute, think about this. If you, in your life, have said, "Sir, give me this water," whether it's right now in this sanctuary, this day, February 15th at 12:02, or if it was June 23rd, 1982, or in the 40s or 50s or 60s or 70s or 80s or 90s or whenever it was for you, do you realize, if you look back on your testimony, that there were divine intersections taking place, where the Lord set you on a path that you would come to a place in your life, whether it was in a VBS, a Sunday school, a Bible study fellowship, Kennecock, a Young Life camp, a mission trip, whatever it was, and you experienced this thirst that you had never known before, and someone told you that thirst can only be satisfied by Jesus Christ. And at that moment, you experienced irresistible grace, and you said, "Sir, give me that water." And he did. You see, God is sovereign. He directs every step, his own and those of his children, to intersect so that we can have that moment, that faith. The moment might not be a day, it might be a season, it might be a time in life you vaguely remember at 5 or 9 or 15, but it happens. And we're saved. As a Christian, as we all Christians are ministers of the gospel, we have the privilege of watching God do that in people's lives. I've told this story before, but it's worth hearing again. Some of you weren't here when I did it anyway. About 13 years ago, before we moved to Dallas, one of my interns and I had gone to do contact work. That's what Young Life calls spending time with high school students on their turf, getting to know them, really for the purpose of what? Introducing him to this man who was at the well. Introducing him to this man who gives living water. And over time, you build relationships with them so that at some point they might say, "Something is wrong with my life." And what they mean is that they're thirsting for something, and we have the answer. It's Jesus. I cannot remember the football game we went to. I know it was away. I don't know who was playing. I don't know what kids I went to see. I can't remember one conversation I had. But I definitely remember the ride home. Because at 10:30 p.m. on that Friday night, my friend and I pulled into a Red Robin restaurant. They were closing at 11. We went in and said, "Is it okay?" The hostess said, "Sure, sit." The hostess sits us in a particular booth. We sit down, and this waitress comes to our table. The intern I'm speaking about was single. The waitress was cute. He said, "Do you see her?" "I was married. I am married." Said, "No." He said, "What should I say to her?" I said, "Ask her this question when she comes back. Ask her, if she could invent anything, what would she invent? If she could create anything, what would she create?" What a weird question. He says, "Okay." I couldn't wait. She comes back and she says, "What can I get you guys to drink?" "I want an iced tea." He wanted water. Before she leaves, he says, "Hey, let me ask you a question." She's thinking it'll be about the menu. "If you could create anything, what would you create?" She says, "That's a fun question. I'll think about it." She walks away. Maybe 3 minutes goes by. She comes back. Iced tea, water. She says, "I have an answer to your question." "Oh, really? What is it?" "A cure for the broken heart." And she slams the drinks on her table. My friend looked at me and said, "What do I say now?" I said, "Nothing. Let me talk." She came back. And I was praying, and so was he, because we knew this had the potential to be a divine intersection. And all I said to her, without even looking at her, I said, "Who broke your heart?" And her eyes filled with tears, and she grabbed a chair, and she pulled it up. She said, "I'm exhausted." She said, "I just had a baby. And this is not what I dreamed." And I said, "Where's the father?" "He left me as soon as I told him I was pregnant. So you weren't married." "Mm-mm." We talked for a long while. And then I said, "You know, there is an answer. There is a cure. And it is a cure for the broken heart. And there's only one cure. And his name is Jesus Christ." And she looked at me and she said, "I've just recently heard about him. And I think I'm beginning to believe that he's real." Here's what I believe, everyone. I believe so much in the divine intersections of a sovereign God that some manager that she reported to told her that she would be working the closing section on Friday night. that fall. I so much believe in the divine intersection, in the divine directive of God, that he made me hungry and that that place sounded good. And it was on our way home. And we got there in time before they closed. And she was the waitress in whose section we were seated. I believe so much in the divine sovereignty of God that he put such a silly question in my heart, in my mind, that would trigger something in her that said, this is what I want. I want a cure for a broken heart. Not anyone's broken heart. I want my broken heart to be cured. And I believe so much of it in a sovereign God that on June 23rd, 1982, he directed my steps to a man in whom I said, something's wrong with my life. And in a matter of words, he says, you're thirsty. And that thirst can only be satisfied by Jesus Christ. I believe so much in a sovereign God that if today is the day of your salvation, he's brought you here to hear these very words. So let me close with these words. Jesus had to go through Samaria in order to reveal to that woman who was, I believe, being led by the Spirit without knowing, that he is the living water. I also believe that just a little while later, 2 years or so, I'm not exactly sure, that Jesus had another divine directive, and it was to go step by step with a crossbeam on his back as far as he could till he could carry it no longer. And then stepping up the hill called Golgotha, Jesus went there. And then he was laid on a crossbeam and he was nailed to it. And he was raised up and dropped into that hole. And there, he suffered unbelievable torture until he died. Seeking to raise himself up off of those nails to breathe and then collapsing back down. The last thing Jesus said, according to the gospel writer of John, is, "It is finished." But just before that, he said, "I thirst." And he did. He thirsted as a man who was dying, whose body had unbelievable dehydration. And when he cried out, "It is finished," after Psalm 69 true was fulfilled, and when they offered him what they offered him to drink, he died. The Roman soldiers came to break the legs of the three that were crucified. Two were still living. The legs were broken so that they would die faster. When they went to see Jesus, he was already dead. The Roman soldier took a spear, put it in the side of Jesus, and out flowed a mixture of blood and water. And what physicians tell us is that is a sign that a heart literally burst. Jesus died. That we who trust in him, the living water, might thirst no more. Have you cried out, "Sir, give me this water"? If you have, that spring is welling up inside you and will do so continually and permanently. If not, don't pretend any longer that you have what you need to be satisfied. Jesus alone. Jesus alone. Jesus alone can satisfy your thirst. Lord Jesus, in your name we come. We thank you that you are the living water, and we pray, oh Lord, just even in a moment of coming together to sing, we will be reminded of what it means to belong to you, that you will satisfy us with your presence even now, no matter what pain we're in. And Lord, would you draw people to yourself even now, giving them the courage to cry out, "Sir, give me this living water." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lift your eyes towards heaven and receive this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Thanks be to God. Amen.